on why we struggle. And our lesson text came from the book of Ephesians, if you would turn with me there. The book of Ephesians. We looked at verse 12. Now, to get some context to this or continuity, I'm going to start at verse 10 and work my way to verse 12. I'm also going to read verse 13. So you can get a full idea, a full context of what the lesson is all about. Starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with all your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We'll stop there. Later on, we're going to talk more about this. Brother Charles is going to come this evening. He's going to talk more about the struggle. And as I said before, the reason why we pick these topics is we try to get the feel of the congregation, to see where they are, to see what the need is. And so that's why we select these types of themes to preach about. Now, we all struggle. There's a struggle, and we can all see that when we turn on the television, there's constant struggles all the time. The name of this sermon, or the title of this sermon, is The War. Now, when I say the war, I'm not talking what's going on in the world today as far as Iran, Iraq, and Afghanistan and other places where there's war. I'm talking about the war that is within. Now, verse 12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What does he mean by that? Not against flesh and blood. Our primary struggle is, well, that doesn't make sense because the people I struggle with are other people, so it's flesh and blood. Now, as children of God, our struggle is from within. It's not flesh and blood. I always say this, that there is a battle going on. And the battle started as soon as you came up out of the watery grave of baptism. That's when the struggle truly started. People say, well, I'm in struggles now, I'm in struggles here. But when you step from one realm of existence to another realm of existence, there's always going to be a struggle. Remember last time I said that some things refuse to die. Things now become, I always say this, you have a different perspective when you are a child of God. And your different perspectives makes you look back at the things that you hold dear, the things that you valued before, and now you come to realize that, well, if it's not according to the will of God, therefore, I must let it go. I must get rid of it. I must take on a new level or different level or way of thinking about things than I did before. Therein lies the struggle. That's not easy. Yes, some things are easy to get rid of. Some things just refuse to let you go. So the struggle is not necessarily with flesh and blood. It's with the mind. Why do you say the mind? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 12 and 1. And you hear me quote it often, where it says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly accepted to God, which is a reasonable service, or your act of worship," as the NIV says. And then it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? How are you going to do that? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. When we, according to 1 Corinthians 2:12, became a child of God, it says that we did not receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit that came from God. A whole new different attitude. So we have to renew our minds. I always say this, Now, it doesn't say renew your clothes. It doesn't say, renew your house, renew your car. These are outward things, and these will not change your mind. There is a battle going on, and the prize is your soul. That's the prize. The combatants in the war are the world, and when I say the world, that's Satan, his enemies, and the flesh. So when I say the world, I'm encompassing all of that, because we are attacked on three fronts: the flesh, the world, and Satan. Satan has influences over the other two. So we'll just say, Satan or the world. That's the one that's battling. The other one is God. The prize that they're battling for is your soul. The battleground in which the war is taking place is your mind. Because if God has your mind, he has everything else. Does he not? If the devil has your mind, everything else is going to follow. Because sin starts in the mind. It gives birth. Because the scripture says, where I want to go, I think it's in James. It says, let no man say when he is tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted, neither does God tempt any man. A man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and he is enticed. That's when a man is tempted. When sin when lust is conceived in the mind, it brings forth the sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Lust is conceived in the mind. And so if I have your mind, I have everything. That's where the battle is. That's why it says, for the struggle is not against flesh and blood. It takes place in your mind. Every day that we go out, it takes place in your mind. There's a struggle in our homes. There's a struggle in marriages. There's a struggle with children. Now, where's all the struggle coming from? Well, it's coming from Satan. And the thing about Satan, I'll say this too. That struggle is not against flesh and blood. Satan doesn't care if you acknowledge the fact that he exists. Matter of fact, it is to his advantage if you don't believe that he exists. He doesn't care. Because, see, if you're not following God, there's no gray area. There's no area of, there's no fence that you can sit on. I always use this analogy. A person who says, I'm thinking about it. It's like a person that's sitting on a railroad track when a train is coming towards them and they're thinking about either staying on the track or getting off the track. Says, okay, I'm going to think about this. Either way you think, you're still in danger and you still will die if you don't get up off the track. Same thing. There's no riding the fence. There's no in-betweens too or things of that nature. The Bible always tells us it's good, it's bad, it's black, it's white, it's up and down. It's Satan, and there's God. Jesus said, either you're with me or against me. He said, either you're with me, you're thinking about it, or you're against me. There's no thinking about it. So the battle is with our minds. As soon as we came out of the watery grave of baptism, and I always say this, that's truly when your struggles truly began, is then. Because before, I had no problem doing certain things. Why? Didn't have a conscience. Or my conscience was seared. Or I didn't know that that was wrong to do this or to do that. So there was no problem for me doing that. But now, as I study, as I come to the Lord's church, as I meditate on the Word of God, as I apply it to my life, you got to do all of that. See, just coming is not going to do it. We can't compartmentalize our lives during the struggle, because if you do that, you will lose. The battle will be over. Satan will win. The moment you just compartmentalize your life and say, on Sunday, I'm going to be holy, but for the rest of the week, I am going to do my own thing, the battle is lost. And you are simply a pawn of Satan. So the battleground is the mind. So it goes on to say, but it's not against flesh and blood, but where is it? It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So he takes away the flesh and blood, and you look at all the things that we struggle against. And I truly believe that, yes, well, it's not against flesh and blood. There are certain authority figures that get influenced. that pass rules, that pass laws, that influence the world. You know the old saying, and the battle begins in the household. It begins in the minds of the one that's the head. Because as the scripture says, when the first prediction of Jesus came, what did God say? That the seed of the woman is going to bruise the seed of Satan's head. And then Satan's seed is going to bruise the heel of the woman's seed. Now, if you take a snake and you cut off his tail, the snake is after you, the snake will keep coming. You keep cutting on the tail, it will keep coming. I can survive without a limb. Don't want to not have a limb, but I can survive. I can survive without a foot, a hand, or what have you. I can't survive without my head. And so therefore, Satan goes after the head. When I say the head, sometimes, yes, your mind, but he goes after the head of the family also. If I get the head of the family, so goes the family. And so goes the family, so goes the neighborhood, so goes the neighborhood, so goes the community, the state, the world, et cetera, et cetera. You can, you know, just build it up. But that's where Satan operates. And all the struggles and the problems that we have today, it says it is not against flesh and blood. We've gotten to a situation so much so with the struggles that we're going against that we feel that we can legislate it to death. That's not going to happen. The minds and the hearts of people must change first. Ain't no amount of money given to any type of government program is going to solve that. But we've gotten into a habit that we've moved away so far from God that we look at, oh, this is hopeless. And so then what? We look to the government to save us. The government can't legislate morality. That's not going to happen. Yes, you want people in there that's going to be doing God's will. But the bottom line is this, brothers and sisters in Christ. Change must first begin in your mind to take effect out in the world. It cannot take effect from the world. God never wanted the world to solve the problems of the children of God. He wanted the children of God to deal with the issues that they're facing. And so we then influence the world. If we can influence the world, then a lot of the problems will go away. But when we give up our Christianity and we say, well, I'm going to let the world save me, that's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. Because our struggle is not with, once again, flesh and blood. You must change your mind. Because he says, let this mind be in you. That's what Jesus Christ said. Don't be conformed to this world, be ye transformed, not by the renewing of the government, not by the renewing of a politician, not by the renewing of your clothes or what have you, renewing of your mind. That's where the war is. That's the battleground. Battleground is the mind. Now, also going on, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. This is the second point I want to make. If you all turn to 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now, this 1 Timothy 4:1-3 sort of parallels or reiterates what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, where it says our battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the darkness of the world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. If you look at 1 Timothy 4:1-3, it says, for the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, it's talking about now. Now, this is written, several hundred years ago, so we are in the latter times. These are the last days that we're living in. This is the Christian age. We had the patriarchal age. We had the Mosaic age. This is the Christian age, which is also the last days. And these are also the latter times. It says, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciousness have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. So none of this stuff that's happening today is a surprise to God. Matter of fact, God predicted what's happening today. All of this has been predicted. All of this was foreseen. God knew, because as long as we're here on this realm of existence, that man will fall away. But as I said before, there's always that remnant. That's always that few that will not fall away, that will follow the path to righteousness. But he said that in latter times, people are going to give heed to seducing spirits. It sounds good. It smells good. Therefore, I am going to do it. And the more and more we put aside our spirituality and take on the world, Satan is winning the battle. Satan is winning the battle. Once again, where is the battleground? Your mind. If he can convince you that, number one, he does not exist. Now, see, I'll tell you a quick story. It's not going to cost you anything. I read some history on, you know, why did they show the devil, you know, with the horns and the tail and all that? Because I don't read about that in the scripture. Even the book of Revelations don't really describe Satan, you know, with the red tail and the pitchfork and all that. Well, back in the day, way back in the day, during Martin Luther times, not Martin Luther King, but, you know, the reformer, the leader of the Reformation, when he wrote the 95 Theses and nailed them on the cathedral door, they truly believed that Satan existed. And there was a genuine fear of Satan. Nowadays, when you talk about Satan, people put him in the category of like an elf or troll or things of that nature. And sometimes they see him like that, sort of as a character. The reason why they put Satan that way, because they looked at Satan, they knew he was a threat, and they knew that pride was his downfall. So how do, and in their minds, they felt that if we displayed Satan this way, that would go against his pride, because he doesn't want to be seen as this little funny looking character. And so that's how they created that. But you know what? It stuck in the minds of people. And so when people think of Satan, they think of this little fellow with the hooves and the pitchfork and you know, stabbing people in his red and all that. But the scripture says that he's like an angel of light. Now, he was an angel of light. And it says that he can fool the very elect. It says he comes in a form of something that's beautiful. Doesn't come in the form of something that looks like the Exorcist. Who's going to follow that? Somebody's floating off the bed and spinning their head around and says, come and follow me. I'm not going to do that. Nobody is going to do that. But he comes and he knows what entices us. He knows what entices us. Because it says in latter times, as 1 Timothy said, there are going to be followers. When I say followers of Satan, people as just, you know, conscious or seared. Some of you have met that. Their minds are seared. This is foolishness to a lot of people. On my way here, some people are riding the bikes and stuff like that, and enjoyment of the weather. This is beautiful. We have a gorgeous day. But I would feel incomplete if I was not amongst the saints in this time of worship, which God has set aside for everyone to come and worship him. Does that make me God's gift to Christianity? No, I'm just doing something that I'm supposed to do. That doesn't make me any better than anybody. I'm supposed to do that. And also, I want to do it. But Satan comes and he infests the minds of people. That's where the struggle is. And the armor, thirdly, the armor that he tells us to put on. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Beginning of the verse, in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and mighty in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. And in the King James Version, it says the devil's wiles. And that comes from a Greek word, which I think is methodia. Basically, it's the devil's methods. And what are the methods of Satan? As I said before, you don't have to believe that he exists. Well, so what? You don't believe that I exist? That's fine. You don't have to believe that he's a threat. You don't have to believe that He's around, and okay, if you want to see me as a character, so what? Do that. See me as something that is only in fables or in myths. He does not mind whatsoever. God doesn't want you to see him that way. God wants you to acknowledge the fact that, yes, he is. Jesus was, and he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. God wants you to realize there is a heavenly Father out there. A Father of righteousness is watching over you that will never leave you nor forsake you. And so their methods in the battle are vastly different. But the goal is the same, your soul. Now, we had this discussion in Wednesday night class. The devil's basic, his judgment has been confirmed. It's settled. It's done. There's no opportunity. There's not going to be some battle in the sky or anything like that. His judgment has been confirmed. It's set. It's only a matter of when. Not a matter of if, but a matter of when. I forget where it is, but remember in the sermon when Jesus came and the demons within the person saw Jesus coming and they were afraid. It says, why do you come to persecute us before the time? What was he referring to? It was time that when Jesus comes back and judges the world. Satan is not in hell. And you all, you know, we talked about that. He's not going to be ruling. And that's another thing that we give. We give Satan too much strength and too much power. He's not omnipresent. He's not in every place at the same time. Now, Satan cannot predict the future. He is not like God whatsoever. So in some instances, we give him too much power. Oh, the devil made me do it. Devil make you do anything. You allowed yourself to be influenced. I said this before. Nobody can make you do anything you don't want to do. Oh, there might be some consequences based on your decision. Like for a child, well, I don't have to do anything my parents tell me to do. And you don't have to. But again, there's going to be some consequences if you don't. And we all know, well, people in my age and up, hey, we know, we we tell our parents, I'm not going to do that. Then that was darkness. That was just darkness. You know, maybe they'll raise an eyebrow first, but a lot of times there was no warning. There'd be a belt, a fist, a shoe, a brick, or something, but that will knock some sense into you. So there was consequences to our actions. So Satan can't make you do anything you don't want to do. But if you allow your mind to be enticed, a man is drawn away by his own enticements. And when sin has run its full course, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Sometimes physical death, but he's talking about spiritual death. So that's the whole picture of how we look at Satan. They approach the battle with different techniques. Now that we're in Christ, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord. We are in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. We are in the Lord. If you turn to Ephesians real quick, Ephesians 2, the second chapter. And the first verse says in Ephesians 2:1, for you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. What's he talking about? Who is he talking about? Talking about Satan. But see, here's the thing. It says, as for you, you were dead. See, that's a past tense. So there's an expectation, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are in the Lord. Because it says, finally, be strong in the Lord. I'm in the Lord. If I'm in the Lord, then it says, I was dead. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now I'm dead in the Lord. Not in the world in which you used to live. Once again, past tense. So once again, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is an expectation as a child of God that I no longer live that life that I left to become a child of God. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. This is where the struggle is. It's okay, I left that, whatever that was. Now, you know, for some, it's just a matter of obeying the gospel. I've known a lot of wonderful people who displayed godly attributes. They simply haven't obeyed the gospel. So when they obeyed the gospel, as far as their lifestyles and their habits, really, they didn't have to change at all. Their focus now is now on Christ. And so now their mind is set on the Lord. So it wasn't, everybody has a different struggle. Nobody is the same. Nobody can say, well, you've been in the Lord for a year, so you should be right here at this point. If you're not here at this point, there's something wrong with you. All of us deal with struggles on various levels. So, but there is an expectation when you read the scripture that God has for us. When he says past tense, you were or you used to live. If you say, well, I still live in that. If you look back at your days, men and women, when you sowed your wild oats and you look back with fondness and they bring a smile to you. So, oh boy, I was something bad back there. And you start, you know, giving yourselves high fives in your mind. Then have you truly left that? Remember what Paul said when he looked back at his life? He didn't say, oh, I was a bad man. I was a Pharisee. I was a tribe of Benjamin. Oh, you couldn't touch me. He says, I count all of that as refuge, as dung, as manure. Because he saw something much better that set before him. And he wants to reach that goal, and that goal was salvation. So he looked at all of that. So all that was just refuge. And some look back and they have tremendous guilt. But that's the wonderful thing about being in Christ. Not only does he take you from one place to another, but he also can remove the guilt. A lot of the difficulty is us forgiving us. Sometimes we don't want to forgive us when God has forgiven us. If the Lord has forgiven you, then don't beat yourself up on problems and things that were done in the past. The past is the past. God doesn't necessarily care about where you were from or where you were. What he cares about is where you're going right now. And if you're in the Lord, he doesn't forget about that. Oh, yeah, there might be some consequences. As I said before, if I was a bank robber and I got caught and got put in jail, and I came to the Lord, obeyed the gospel, got baptized, a new child of God. Guess where I'm still going to be? In jail. Until parole or whatever. So, there's consequences to my actions back there. But, here's the beauty of it. I'm now in Christ. So, no matter what else ever happens to me in this world, I'm going to a place of salvation. I'm going to a place of love. I'm going to a place where there's no more anguish or pain or sorrow. It says, you follow in the ways of the world. And I'm continuing with Ephesians 2 and verse 2. And it goes on to say, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3, it says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Objects of wrath. Objects of whose wrath? Objects of God's wrath. As I said before, God's not, you know, when he wants us to come to him, he's not trying to protect us from Satan. Because we have a lot too much power from Satan. We have too much power to Satan. He's protecting us from his wrath. Because God is a righteous God. God is a loving God. God is a beautiful God. But a lot of times when you see, let's not talk about the other nature of God, his wrathful nature, that nature that will seek righteousness and will seek judgment. And so we put that out of our mind, where the God I know will never do this. The God I know, I can invent a God in my mind all I want to. But that is not the God that's going to come in the last day to give, when I have to give an account of the deeds done in my body. So that's a God of comfort that I create in my mind, which allows me to just live the way I used to live. Because God that I know, I'm pretty sure all of you heard that, would never send somebody to a place like that, would never. And once again, they're thinking it from the mindset of what they consider good and what they consider bad. Now, Lastly, I'm going to talk about the armor. We're going to get more into this, but I want to touch on this, and then we're going to conclude. He tells us to put on the whole armor that we can stand against the methods, the methodia, the darts of the devil. The devil has various schemes, and his primary scheme, once again, is to get your soul. Now, how is that going to help him? Not at all. What glory is Satan going to get? Not at all. He's not going to get anything. So why is he doing it? That's his nature. Because he's evil. Quick story. You had a scorpion and you had, we'll say a beetle. And the scorpion and the beetle, they came to a body of water. This scorpion happened to know how to swim, but the beetle didn't. They had to get over to the other side of the bank, and they had to go through water. And the scorpion said to the beetle, "Just hop on my back, and I can take you across the way." The beetle, a wise one, said, "No, if I do that, you're just going to sting me and eat me up." The scorpion said, "I'm not going to do that. Because, see, if I sting you, then your weight will just cause me, you might bite me if I sting you, and we'll both die." And the beetle thought, you know, that makes sense. So he got on the scorpion's back. They started off, and sure enough, scorpion stung him, and the beetle responded in kind by biting him. And so the beetle, in his last throes of life, said, "Why did you do that? Now we're both going to die." Scorpion says, "Hey, it's just my nature. It's just my nature. That's what I do." And that's what Satan does. That's his nature. And why does he want to tempt us? Why does he want us to lose our salvation? That's his nature. That's what he does. That's who he is. As God is love and God is giving and God is all those beautiful things, Satan is the complete opposite. He doesn't think twice about it. He has no consciousness of, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that." That's just who he is. That is his nature, and that's the nature that he is going to have when he, too, goes to hell once again. Not going to be sitting on a high place ruling while all the people in the lake of fire, and he has his little pitchfork in his tail, and, you know, he's relaxing while demons are taking care of him. No, he's going to be there in anguish and sorrow just like everybody else, just like everyone else. So, in closing, tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Now, I want you to picture this, and once again, as I said before, we're going to go more into this. But I just want to touch on this before I close. It says, put on the full armor of God, and when the day comes, that you can stand your ground. And he tells us to put on the belt of truth. There's no board up here. When I was teaching the youth, I would draw this stick figure, and I would then create all of this armor around. You know, the belt of truth. And the buckled your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Your feet fitted, or in the King James Version, it says shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This one says fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Same thing. In addition to all of this, tells us to take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the fiery arrows. King James Version says darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I want you to try to picture that. This armored individual. And fully protected. Got the sword, got the shield, got the helmet, breastplate, fully protected in the front. And God gives you all the necessary armor that you need. God did not say, "Okay, now that you're in the Lord, you're on your own. I got you here, but now the rest is up to you." God has our best interests in mind. He wants us to be saved. It says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It is not God's will to send people to hell. People get to hell because they put themselves there themselves. And see, God, you know, he says there's two places you can go after this life. It's not going to be a middle ground, a gray area, a purgatory where you try to figure things out in eternity and decide, okay, which way I want to go. No, there's two places. You have the free will. Thanks be to God, we have that. To determine where you want to go. You have the free will to make any decisions you want to, but you don't have the freedom to decide the consequences. I have free will to make decisions. I have free will to go and rob a bank, hold up somebody, run a stoplight. I have that free will. Now, my car break down. I can't do that. But I can come up. I can make decisions and do anything I want to do. But I can't control the consequences. Now, if I run a red light and there's a cop and he pulls me over, I can't say I choose not to take this ticket. He'll probably laugh while he's still writing or tell me, okay, we got a funny man. Come get out the car or whatever. I may be calling one of y'all and say, you got bail? Can you help me out? So I can't choose the consequences. I can choose to do other things. So I can choose to put on this, all of this wonderful armor that God has given me to go out into battle. And if you notice something, there's not a lot of protection in the back. Everything is forward because as a child of God, God wants you to continue to move forward in your faith. He doesn't want you to turn around and run. It's not a lot of protection back there because the moment you go back, the moment you run, and the moment you leave the righteousness and the faith and the love of God, really there is no protection for you. There is no protection for you whatsoever. That Satan will promise you all kinds of things, but all the same time, he puts you into bondage. And when we are children of God, sometimes we look back at our lives and we look at those things that were familiar to us that we thought that brought us comfort and healing and solace. So we turn back and we go back to that which is familiar. But if we truly understand where we came from, we truly understand, well, I was in bondage. It's just like the children of Israel when they left Egypt. They were complaining to Moses. Moses, we should be back in Egypt. Well, we have to eat this manna. In Egypt, we had leeks. We had fish. We had figs. They start naming stuff that's good to them. For me, it would be steak, mashed potatoes, ham hocks, greens and stuff. So I'm thinking back and all I got is this manna. And that's how we do when things get rough. We start looking back on things that, oh, I'm familiar with this. So I'm going to go back to that. Because this stuff that the church presents and all this Bible stuff and this Christian stuff, and that little fella up there pontificating on the stand, and then Brother Barry comes and he talks this stuff. You know, I don't want to do that. That's too much of a struggle. But when I was doing that back there, I had a lot of fun. And so what do? We go back to that which is familiar to us. But that which is familiar to us was the very thing that was killing us. So that's why he says, press forward. And that's what Paul said. I press forward to a higher calling. And when he says press forward, he didn't say, I skip along. It's going to be a smooth ride. Paul knew when he pressed forward to the mark of a high calling that there will be high forces and things in high places that were going to hold him back. Because the goal of Satan is just like that scorpion. He'll promise you a whole bunch of stuff back there. All the time he's stinging you and you're dying. All the time he's promised you this, that, that. Well, you know, back in the day when I didn't have to come to church, I wasn't feeling guilty when I left. Now when I come to church, I learn this about myself. Now I'm feeling guilty. I don't feel good about myself the way I used to feel good. So I want to go back there. Them self-righteous, holy people think they're all of that. I always say the church is not a sanctuary for self-righteous saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And we're here to help one another. So if you're here today, we talked about the war. And the war is in your mind, as I said before. The battle, the major leaders in the war. On one side you have Satan, on the other side you have God. The prize they're trying to get is your soul. Now I choose to fight on the side of God. I choose to press forward. Am I going to fall sometimes? Yes. Sometimes I want to turn tail and run. Oh, yeah, because it's always easier to go back to that which is familiar than that which brought me comfort. That's easy. It's easy just not to come. It's easy just not to pray. But if I put the effort for it, and if I deny that which, quote unquote, entices me, and if I withstand the fiery darts of Satan and all the things that the world throws to me and says, this is going to make you happy. If I withstand that, you know, I get stronger and I get stronger and I get stronger. And so do you. But the decision is yours. We have the free will. So if you're here today, we want you to make a decision in this war. We want you to be on the side of God and not on the side of the evil one. How do you do that? But first of all, you must be a child of God. That's where the spiritual blessings are. That's where you get your armor. That's where you truly get prepared for the war. So right now, you may not know it, but you're in the on the side of the evil one. I don't talk about, I don't worship Satan. He don't care. You don't have to put that cross down or that star on there and put the candles. And he has those people. Satan's not worried about them. He wants the righteous person. That's where he spends a lot of his time, because he knows that we can influence people who are outside. So I want to go to the head. That's where you can deal a blow. I want to get the head. In a church, he'll go after the elders, the deacons, the preachers. That's where he goes. That's where he works his work. In the home, he goes after the fathers. And if the fathers are not there, he goes after the mothers. So in the workplace, he goes after the bosses. In politics, he goes after, you know, the senators, the presidents, and so forth. He deals with the head, because the head makes decisions that affect all. And he's right now, he's messing with your mind, telling you, you don't have to go up there. You have to listen there. You have time. You have time to think about this. No, God said, the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Open yourself up to the word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that decision calls you to act. And that action is repentance. That repentance says, okay, I want to put my will in harmony with the will of God. Now, you don't have to know everything that's in this Bible right now in order to be saved. If that was the case, I would be lost right now. So I don't know everything. When I say I don't know everything, I can't, you know, recite this to you verbatim. I need to study, meditate, read, et cetera, et cetera. And we all do. And once you make that decision, you confess his name, put you in the water of grave and baptism, and you rise and walk in the newness of life. God will take all that mess from behind and he will forgive it. He will forgive it. Now, are you good to go for the rest of your entire life? He tells us to now to live faithful unto death. Then we will receive a crown of life that will not fade away. So that invitation has been presented to you. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, we all stand in need of prayer. If you require prayer from the congregation, you too can come forward as we stand and sing the song that will be announced.